Well, good early morning, church. Thank you so much, Michaela. You have your Bibles, Matthew 24, verses 15 through 28. Matthew 24, verses 15 through 28. As we continue our study through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, we're in chapter 24, and it's probably one of the most debated of all the chapters in Scripture. Because so many people want to read into the passage rather than just let the passage speak for what it says. We look at this passage because in a way that Jesus is answering the question. There's three questions that the disciples had given him. And he's answering their questions through a prophecy about what would take place. So we're on the Wednesday still, getting later in the evening, and Jesus and the disciples leave out of the temple. They're walking about a half mile over to the Mount of Olives. They're pondering a question, a statement that Jesus made in his sermon, his last public sermon, to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 38. They're pondering this. He tells the scribes and Pharisees that their house, meaning temple, would be laid desolate. Now, they're walking over to the Mount of Olives, and they're looking at this temple and all of its grandeur and all of its beauty. Remember the description of this temple? This is the second temple, Herod's temple. It has white gold on all the top of the walls, and the columns are white marble. From a distance, it's said to look like a snow-capped mountain. It's so beautiful. Could you imagine this massive structure, 3 football fields wide in size? They're walking over, a bunch of country guys from Galilee, in awe of the temple. They're talking about it, and they're trying to show Jesus, man, look at this, Jesus, look at this beautiful temple. And Jesus tells them something. He says, I'm telling you right now, there's not one stone that will be left upon itself, upon each other. Now they've got some questions. Now they're getting to a point of concern. Not only did Jesus tell these scribes and Pharisees that their house, their temple, would be left desolate. Now Jesus is saying this beautiful, grand temple would be left with no stones on top of each other. I think that would be a little concern for me, as it was for them. So they had a few questions for Christ. First of all, in verse 3 of chapter 24, they wanted to know, when will these things happen? What would be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? So, man, they've packed in some things. They're really concerned now because Jesus is giving them a little more specifics about this temple that's all they've known for 1,000 years, is all their worship was centralized around the temple, because the Holy of Holies was in the temple, and that's where the high priest would go in there and meet with God for the people of Israel. That's all they knew. Even though Christ was there with them, up until 70 AD, the church was still thought of as a sect of Judaism. Where did so many of the teachings that Jesus did? It was in the synagogues, in the temple. So you see the concern that they have. Last week we looked at Jesus giving them some understanding about when these things will happen. Listen to the list. Jesus gives them a list of things that would occur before the temple is in disarray, before the temple is destroyed, before Jerusalem is destroyed. He says false Christs will appear. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines and earthquakes. You will be delivered to tribulation. You will be killed. You'll be hated by all the nations for the name of Christ. Many will fall away. We'll betray one another. They will hate one another. False prophets will arise and will mislead many. Lawlessness increases. Most people's love will grow cold. But those who endure to the end will be saved. The gospel will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations. And verse 4 says, and then the end will come. Man, Jesus gives them a mouthful there of all these things, these conditions. Now here in 2023, we're thinking about, man, we have instant access to the round the globe. We see, man, these things happen all over. Get for them is that all these things are happening in their area during this 40-year period. That list of things that I gave you, can you imagine that all happening in an area of one-fifth the size of Louisiana, it happening all around there, how the word would travel with earthquakes and famines and all of these things? So what made it significant, what made it a sign for these disciples was that it was happening in their time. Immediately around them, they could hear about it or experience. So as we now pick up in verse 15, Jesus continues to give some more instruction and description about what will happen, what they need to do during this time when they see the abomination of desolation. Let's read here in verse 15, on through verse 28. So therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through the Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get the things out of there that are in this house. Whoever's in the field must not turn back and go get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For when there is a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Let's pray together. Father God, as we walk through this passage of Scripture, give us clarity and of understanding. God, let us not be people who read into the Scripture what we think it should say, but God, let us be men and women of God who read the text and allow the text to speak to us. God, guide us and direct us through this. We come to you, say we know nothing, in order that you can feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we follow along the flow of the text, I say chapter 24 is one of the most debated chapters in all the New Testament, all the Bible really, because so many people want to see this saying the second coming of Christ. Now, I'll leave this open. Many times prophecy has a layered meaning, an immediate and a far-off meaning. But where Christ is teaching here, it's an immediate thing within that generation. A generation is 40 years. So we follow along with the flow of the text. I'm careful not to speak into it, but let it speak to us. So Jesus is answering his disciples' questions through his prophecy of what lies ahead for them and also for the Jews. So he's speaking there on the Mount of Olives to his 12 disciples. He's giving them instruction on what lies ahead for those guys, but also for these Jews. And Jesus uses some imagery similar to Old Testament prophets to help convey that message of what will happen in their lifetime or their generation. And remember, generation is considered a 40-year period. So the end of the age is talking about what will happen in their generation. Not 2023, their generation. Within that 40-year period, with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Roman army led by General Titus. So some biblical scholars say that this prophecy has been layered, and Jesus has something that's happening short time and in the far future. We don't know, but we're going to take it as it is. At this point, we'll work through that as it references Jesus answering these three immediate questions. We can't overlook that Jesus was asked three questions. If you're asked some questions, we should be about answering those questions, and that's what Jesus does. And he uses some metaphors here to disclose or to help his disciples understand the points that he's making. So verse 15 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place," let the reader understand. So Jesus warns his disciples, who he's talking to there on the Mount of Olives, of the abomination of desolation that would defile the temple. Well, what is an abomination? An abomination is something that causes profound hatred or disgust. It's an obscenity, a great evil. So in Scripture, it refers to a significant violation of the covenant with God, especially idolatry. So in the text, Jesus says that the Old Testament prophet Daniel already spoke about the abomination of desolation. Standing in the holy place, Daniel chapter 9. The prophet mentions, "On the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate." Daniel chapter 11. It states, "They shall set up the abomination that makes desolate." And in Daniel chapter 12, man, he really hit it. He mentions the abomination that makes desolate. So the Old Testament prophet Daniel used these same words that Jesus is using, and he spoke about this great idolatry, something that was just so heinous toward God. Daniel speaks of a prince who shall destroy Jerusalem and his temple along with his sacrifices. So Daniel says that forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and the fortress, and take away the regular burnt offering, and they will set up the abomination that makes desolate. Well, who is the him in this prophecy of Daniel? Well, often case in Old Testament prophecy, there's a short-term fulfillment and a long-term fulfillment. So in the short term, Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled by the reign of King Antiochus, I'll get it right. Epaphroditus. I butchered that name bad. Anyway, he was the emperor who ruled over Palestine in 175 B.C., through 164 B.C. And the abomination happened in 168 B.C. Man, he was ruthless on the Jewish people. He treated them horribly, insomuch that Israel rebelled against him. And when he arrived to suppress the rebellion, the army went into the temple. They set up an altar to Zeus, and there they sacrificed pigs inside the altar of the temple. Man, this was idolatry, and it totally defiled the Holy of Holies. The innermost part of the temple where the high priest met with God on behalf of the people. So this was a short-term abomination that causes desolation for the people of Israel. Yet here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 5, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about something that was in the future from their point of view. An event of abomination that will cause the desolation of the temple in Jerusalem. He says in verse 34, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass until all these things take place." See, he's telling him there's something else that's happening. Daniel spoke about it in the Old Testament. And listen, they all remember hearing the stories, because they weren't alive, of what this king did over Palestine and going and set up a podium of Zeus and then butchering pigs inside the temple. Man, it was abomination to God because of the idolatry. But Jesus is now using that same reference from Daniel. Listen, there's something coming in the future that's going to be just as bad, maybe worse. Well, Jesus is prophesying about this text. He references Daniel. What is he prophesying about? Well, sure enough, within their generation, 40 years, the temple in Jerusalem was again desecrated in AD 70. This time, it was by the Romans, by their commander, Titus, the prince son of the new Caesar Vespasian. Didn't Daniel say it would be a prince? This fulfilling Daniel's prophecy of a prince who destroys Jerusalem, its temple, and its sacrifices. Titus's armies were an abomination because they carried idolatrous images of the emperor into the temple. And they brought desolation because of the massive destruction to the city, the temple, and 1.1 million people. Once again, the Holy of Holies was defiled. So we know what Jesus is talking about now happened in 70 AD. The Roman emblem of an eagle was carried along on a long standard. We have that picture of the eagle, James. That's one. And there were various eagles that each legion, Roman legion, would carry on a tall stick, and that's called its standard. And it would carry that into battle, sort of like a flag. Each one had their own design, had their own ready-made emblem for that legion. So the Roman emblem of an eagle was carried on this long standard that represented each Roman legion. And a legion is 5,000 soldiers. Their Roman standard was considered an idol. Can you imagine? Especially going into the temple. The eagle was a prominent symbol used in ancient Rome, especially as the standard of a Roman legion. The eagle symbolizes the power of the Roman Empire as a terrifying hunting bird. The eagle was a symbol of Jupiter, the ruler of the Roman gods, and the lord of the sky. Analogous to Greek god Zeus. Here we are. Each Roman legion carried its own sacred eagle, a carved figure of the bird of prey mounted on a tall standard or tall stick. The standard bearer, the aquifer, would carry the eagle standard into battle, and it was considered an honor. So the presence of this standard representing the Roman god Jupiter entering to the holy place was considered a pollution and an abomination that leads to the desolation of Jerusalem. The people who see this event or hear of this event take place know that it is the abomination, and Jerusalem will be laid desolate. Look what Jesus says for them to do. So when they hear about this, or they see it happening, Jesus gives them some instruction. Here in verse 16, it says, "Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." Now, we kind of said this last week, but as a refresher, that was so against what they had been taught. They had all been taught all their life, when an invading army comes, you go to the city with the best, most secure, highest walls. That's where you go. Now, Jesus is coming back and saying, man, if you're out in the countryside, you're in the smaller villages, don't go to the walled city. Run for the hills, boys. Run for the hills. Why? Because an army had a trouble going through the mountains. And there was caves in the mountains for them to hide out in. Until the invading army left. Verse 17 says, whoever is on the housetop must not go down to the things to get the things out that are in his house. This is a message of urgency. Jesus is nailing and driving home urgency. We have to understand a little bit something about the rooftops. The rooftops in Israel were flat with stairs on the outside. And Israel being an arid area and it being hot during the summertime and late in the evening as the sun goes down, they would often go up on the roofs to cool themselves, for leisure time, to relax. Jesus is telling his disciples, if you're on your rooftop and you hear about the abomination or you see the invading armies, listen, don't even go down to get anything. Don't go down to pack anything. You leave. Get out of there. And as a matter of fact, the roofs were so close together, they could actually jump from one roof to the next roof to the next roof to the next and escape out of the city, the village that they were in. Don't waste any time, Jesus is telling them. Verse 18, then whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. In other words, those guys and ladies who are working in the farming industry, if you're out in the field, if you're working in the livestock industry, if you're a sheep herder, if you're out in the field and working, you may be dirty and stinky and nasty. Listen, when you hear about the abomination that will cause desolation of Jerusalem, don't even go home and get a change of clothes. Not even a bar of soap. You just head for the mountains. Get out of there. Leave. Urgency. Verse 19. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Why? Why for them? Because carrying an unborn child or a newborn affects a woman's ability to be mobile when she needs to escape the army bearing down on them in their area. Now, I think every lady who's carried a child knows that. You can't run quite as fast when you're 7 months pregnant as you did before that time. Verse 20. But pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Why? Well, the winter had rains and winds and snow and harsh conditions. and it may hinder your progress of escaping. If the army is coming and it's winter time, you'll have winter clothes on. You can't run as fast. Maybe it's raining and slushy. Maybe it's full of snow. It impedes you from running and getting away. And if you must escape on the Sabbath, remember, Jesus said, because there's a prohibition laws against traveling on the Sabbath. You can only go so far. Now, I'm sure the priest or the rabbi would not hold that against you if you had to go further, escaping for your life. But also remember, there's no shops open. There's nowhere to get food. So it made it more and more difficult to get away. And pray that these things do not happen at the wrong time, or that anything would impede your escape. He's telling his disciples, listen, this is coming. And you need to pray and tell those who you witness, those believers out there that you're sharing this with, pray that nothing impedes your escape, because this is going to be bad. Verse 21 and through 22. For there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut. Who's he talking to? The elect. He's talking to church. That Christ wants the ministry to go out so that others would be saved. He says, because of you guys, that day will be cut short. That time will be cut short. Jewish historian Josephus mentioned several things that had happened to cut these days short of the siege and the war. And in doing so, many lives were saved. The retaking of Israel was squashed out, and squashed out the rebellion. And it lasted for 4 years, 66 AD to 70 AD. And the siege around Jerusalem lasted 5 months. From the end of the Passover in April until August, conditions inside Jerusalem were hideous. Starvation, because there was no food coming in. Death, cannibalism, the stench of corpses decaying away. It was horrible. Matter of fact, they said they just stacked bodies. Listen, 1.1 million people. They just stacked bodies up around the altar. They just, what do you do with that much death? No disease has started. It just, you can let your mind imagine, your imagination roll. Death lurked everywhere. And yet, even still, the Romans did take some prisoners and send them away. During this 40 years, and really even after, verse 23 through 25 says, and if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe. Now he's telling his disciples, there will be people who rise up and say, hey, the Christ is there. This is the Christ. He's over there. There'll be false Christ and false prophets that arise. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. He says, guys, I'm telling you, this is what will happen. Jesus is warning his disciples about men who will come pretending to be him. And they will fool many people with their tricks and their deceptions. They are talented illusionists. who fool many who want to believe anything that sounds good and soothes their itching ears. The powerful people may be in ministry or denominations or churches or governments or other powerful positions. If it would be possible, they are deceptive enough to fool even the elect in the faith. Some of them are that good. You can even look around you today and see that. How many people leave sound doctrinal teaching to go somewhere where it seems like the supernatural is happening? Say something kind of controversial here. Let us remember, Satan has no supernatural power to perform miracles. All he can do is lying signs and wonders that are tricks designed to deceive. I'm amazed when a reporter begins to report on some preacher who has performed so many miracles, only to find out that they catch people at the front door who are having trouble walking. They put them in wheelchairs and they bring them down to the front. Then during the service, they'll go to them and act, you know, say something to, "Rise up, you've been healed." And yeah, they can still stand up. You just gave them a wheelchair at the front door. Tricks, deception, lying signs and wonders. See, only Christ and the apostles had the ability to perform true miracles, true signs and wonders. It was proof in the early church that they were preaching the authentic message of Jesus Christ, preaching the authentic biblical message, the gospel message of Jesus is greater than signs, wonders, and miracles. Because signs, wonders, and miracles have no saving value, but God's word does. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Not by a sign, not by a wonder, not by a gift, nothing else. Jesus is warning his disciples, do not be deceived by false prophets who show signs and wonders. Verse 26. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, talking about a Christ or the Christ, do not go out. Behold, he's in the inner rooms. Do not believe them. I love verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. What is that saying, Brother Kevin? Well, he just told them, don't believe all these false Christs that he would be in the wilderness. Don't believe what people say, oh, he's in the inner room. He's telling them, listen, when I come back, it's going to be like lightning from the east to the west. Everybody in the world will see it. Everyone will see it. It's not going to be in secret. It's not going to be hidden from anyone. Everyone will see and know that it's me. That's all he's saying. When I return, it will be similar to how lightning streaks across the sky from the east to the west. Everyone sees it. Verse 28 says, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now, I want to show you something about that verse, because it almost sounds to fit as it's written. Well, there'll be a lot of dead bodies, 1.1 million, and it makes sense for vultures to be there. That's not what it's talking about. Listen, Jesus gives them a big hint using these metaphors. He says, you know, because most people who translate this out of the Greek, Bible translators, there's a word that they use there. Atios, meaning they translate it to mean vulture. Because it seems to flow with the meaning of corpse and carcass there. However, Atios is usually used for the word eagle, the bird of prey. So a more accurate reading of verse 28 would say, for wherever the carcass or the corpse may be, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Because the natural interpretation is missed in this verse because of the unfamiliarity of how the Roman army used the eagle in those days. Verse 28. The one corpse there, singular, not 1.1 million, singular, represents Jerusalem as a whole. While the eagles are the symbols carried by the Roman army on their staffs. Images of eagles standing tall on the army standard staffs. The eagle is the, in this interpretation, is the symbol used by the Roman legion. We covered that a moment ago. Each eagle represented a Roman legion of soldiers surrounding the city of Jerusalem during the 5-month siege. The Roman general Titus closed off Jerusalem after the Passover. He let people in, but in April, when the Passover was over, he shut the gate and wouldn't let anybody out. And he sieged it for 5 months, and they starved. Surrounded by these Roman legions with their eagles representing each division or each legion. The siege lasted until August of 70 AD when Roman soldiers breached the wall of Jerusalem and killed that over 1 million people. I said, man, it's so hard, but where was God in all of this? It was God's judgment on them. You go through all the Old Testament, God's judgment on the people of Israel were oftentimes by allowing another army to invade Israel and destroy them. Because they had rejected these very people that Jesus had just spoken to, these Pharisees in that generation had rejected him. God sent his Messiah, his son, the Christ, to the earth, and they didn't recognize him, and they rejected him. Matter of fact, in 2 days, they were going to crucify him. God sent judgment on Jerusalem and destroyed their temple and destroyed their way of life and dispersed the Jewish people through all these nations. That last verse, Jerusalem is the corpse, the carcass. And it's surrounded by those legions of the Roman army holding their eagles, representing their power and their strength. God's means of judgment on the Jewish people. Jerusalem and the temple were rejecting Jesus, and God destroyed them. Listen, I don't want anybody to reject Jesus. The free offer of grace is open to all of us today. Has God called you to salvation and you know it? Listen, we don't want to face God's judgment. We want to face God's grace today. Don't come to Christ with anything thinking that you're somebody, because you're not. The only thing that you have to offer God is your sin. And listen, when you humble yourself, say, Lord, I have nothing to offer you. Just me and my sin. Listen, humility sets in place. And you know that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all for the glory of God alone. These Jews rejected Jesus, and judgment was cast upon them. When people reject Jesus today, judgment is coming upon them for all eternity, because they rejected the one and only payment for sin, that's Jesus, the Christ. Oh, today, I'll be here in the front during this time of invitation, and I'm going to let everyone else go. I'm going to pray and just let you go. If you've, listen, I want to follow Christ. You come meet me and tell me that. If you need me to pray with you, come meet me. I'll pray with you. Let's stand together. As we close in prayer, Father God, I just lift you up. God, as we read this account that Jesus is telling, even about 70 AD, Lord, is there foreshadowing ahead to the time of your return? God, we see the judgment that was brought on the nation of Israel. We see the judgment that was brought on Jerusalem for rejecting your Son. Oh God, today we know that there's judgment for all today who reject Christ. There's judgment for all eternity, separation from you. Oh God, I pray today that there's someone here that is lost and doesn't know you, that your grace is extended to them, that they respond in faith to you. We pray all this in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen.